of me, so yes, I can breathe. O Lord, I read in Psalms you have bottled my tears. Are they not in your book? So why do my prayers still full of tears? My child, you are my vessel, my clay to mould, my lamp to shine in darkness untold. Your prayers unspoken in tears have I caught, and I'm sowing them now for my work of salvation, my blessing to keep. Sing the song I have laid on your heart, and then you will know it is well with your soul. I have tested my heart, and it is well with my soul. O Lord, I know I can breathe. O Lord, I no longer notice if I can breathe. With the changes ahead in COVID-19, I know you love me, and yes, I will breathe.
Amen. Thank you for that, Michelle. All right. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we started a new series a couple of weeks ago called Biblical Diversions of the Bible. And we're just looking at times when our path takes a turn, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worst. We've said how a diversion can be difficult and can take so much more time added to our journey and can be stressful. And then other times, diversions can be quite pleasant because you get to see parts of the country that you don't normally see when you're just on the motorway, and suddenly you've got a diversion and you go through one of the towns or villages. And so sometimes diversions can be unpleasant and sometimes they can be a blessing. And so it is with biblical diversions. And we've looked at the diversion of hesitation and the diversion of distraction and the diversion of correction. And what I'd like to look at tonight is the diversion of compassion. And sometimes unexpected things happen out of the blue. There may be a need in our life, or there may be a need in the life of other people. When people are hurting or have been beaten up by their circumstances, it provides an opportunity for you and I to step in and to demonstrate that we care, to take a diversion of compassion. And what we need to understand is sometimes something happens in our lives to present an opportunity for somebody else to act in compassion, to be a blessing to us. The trial that we go through might not just be for our purpose, but it might be for the purpose of helping or developing character in somebody else. When we examine the well-known story here in Luke chapter 10 about the what we know as the Good Samaritan, then we find some important insights and some important lessons and some important principles about what can take place on a diversion of compassion. So let's read then in Luke 10, starting in verse 30. Luke 10, verse 30, and it says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, and for your compassion towards us. And Father, we just pray as we look at this account, this parable of the Good Samaritan, that you would enable us, Lord, to see the qualities of this Samaritan, Lord. Somebody who was looked down upon in society is the one that took a diversion, as it were, to be a help and blessing to the need of a complete stranger. So, Father, we just pray that you would help develop within us that same characteristic that the Lord Jesus Christ has, because he had compassion on us and has compassion on us today. Help us to be more Christ-like in our compassion for others. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So the first thing we notice in verse 30 is the crime. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, Jesus shares this story with the lawyer who wanted to know how to have eternal life. He wanted to know the meaning or the identity of a neighbor. Knowing this man's need, Jesus proceeded to teach the lawyer some truth. He didn't teach him Jewish traditions. He taught him truth. He was trying to help this man come to the right conclusion on his own. He shared the experience of a man who went down to the city of Jericho and was beaten and robbed and left for dead. The Bible says that this man traveled from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and this was about a 17-mile journey, and it was a very dangerous path to travel. It was very steep. Jerusalem is about 2,300 feet above sea level, whereas Jericho is quite close to the Dead Sea and is about 1,300 feet below sea level. So there's almost a 4,000-foot decline from Jerusalem down to Jericho. The narrowness of the ravines, and even today when you drive from Jericho up to Jerusalem, it is just a constant climb, and you can see the valleys and the ravines, and it's just such a steep climb, and you can see that there would be opportunities for people to be in hiding, waiting for the weary travelers to walk by. Not only would these thieves steal money and ambush their victims, they would be able to flee quickly and there would be very little chance of them being caught. And you literally took your life in your own hands when you traveled this road. In fact, travel was so bad that this road was named the Red Way or the Bloody Way. It was like a gauntlet of greed and danger. And even in the 19th century, it was still necessary to pay safety money to local sheikhs before one could travel on it. This man was attacked by thieves, and that word thieves is the Greek word lestes, which means a robber, one who simply plunders another. And again, they didn't just take his property, they took his dignity and were close to taking his life. They were extremely violent people. They took his clothes, they took his possessions, they wounded him. He was half naked and on the verge of death. And that just indicates the seriousness of his injuries. The fact that this man could do nothing himself. He couldn't get himself out of that predicament. He was literally at the mercy of those who would pass by. This man didn't plan on being attacked. This man didn't plan on being killed. This was an unexpected tragedy in his life. And can I say this? That when tragedy comes our way, none of us really plans for it. You know, where oftentimes the greatest difficulties we face is when something happens quickly, swiftly, unexpectedly. It hasn't allowed us the time to plan for it. And sometimes it leaves us lying on the side of the road in complete bewilderment because of the suddenness of our hurt, if you like. As Jesus shares this story, his focus wasn't on the beaten man, but it was on the other three men of the story. And the first thing we notice with the Levite and the priest is their callousness. It says in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. As the beaten traveller was bleeding on the side of the road, more travellers came along his path. And Jesus said that the first man to pass by was a priest. It's possible that he was heading home from his service in Jerusalem, in the temple. And the job of the priest was to offer the sacrifices, to present incense to the Lord. And this man traveled as far away as he could from this man in need. You can see it as he's walking by. You know, I don't want to get too close. You know, as far away as he could get from that man. He didn't want to be too close. What if it was a trap? What if somebody was lying in wait to attack the priest? What if I became ceremonially unclean? You know, he didn't want to go near this man. If the man was dead, he would have been ceremonially unclean. He would be unclean for 7 days. But then he wouldn't have been hindered from serving in Jerusalem because he was returning from Jerusalem. So his service was more than likely complete. But then another man came past, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, the Levite is slightly different because there's a curiosity. It's like any time that we are driving down the road and we see an accident on the other side of the road. We know we shouldn't look, but we can't help ourselves. If somebody's fallen in town, oftentimes people don't help, but they'll just gather around to have a little bit of a nose. And the man is curious, the Levite is curious as to what's going on. And the Levite's duty was to assist the priest in their service. The Levites transported the tabernacle and the holy vessels. They kept the tabernacle and the temple clean. They prepared supplies like oil, incense, wine, and music for the temple services. Historians say that there were some 12,000 or more priests and Levites that lived in Jericho. So they would frequent that road quite often. The Levite took a diversion because he looked at the man, but he didn't go any further than look, because as soon as he looked, he then passed by on the other side himself. His curiosity should not be confused as an act of compassion. His curiosity alone didn't cause him to do anything. It didn't cause him to get involved in this man's life and help. But then we see the compassion. In verse 33, it says that a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So far, it's been a bad day for this man. He's lost everything. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. He's been ignored by the two religious men of the nation that should have known better, that should have been in a position to help. Don't forget now, Jesus is telling this story to a lawyer to answer the question, who is my neighbor? After telling about the two men that ignored the beaten traveler, Jesus shares the action of a third man, a Samaritan. Now, if you remember when we, on a Sunday morning, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, and at the beginning of John's Gospel, we see the Lord traveling to Samaria. And we saw then during that time how much the Jewish people really disliked the Samaritans. They were a mixed breed. After the Assyrians took the northern kingdom of Israel away, they became almost like a half-breed. They intermarried with the Assyrians and Babylonians, and it was a mixed race of people. They would call themselves Jewish. If you remember, the woman said that our father Jacob built this well, so they would kind of have that link to Judaism, but they weren't really allowed to worship as a Jew because they were looked down upon as a mixed breed, as it were. Did you know that Jesus was also referred to as a Samaritan? In John 8, they then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" So being referred to as a Samaritan wasn't just an identification of where you were from. It was also a derogatory term, as if to say you are worthless, you are a heretic, you are a breaker of the ceremonial law. Now, maybe this man was a Samaritan because he was from Samaria. Maybe he was referred to as a Samaritan because he wasn't as good, if you like, as the Orthodox people, and he was a bit despised. But out of these three men, this man was the one that took compassion upon the man who was beaten. He had compassion. The word compassion is from the Greek word, which means to be moved in the bowels, to be moved in the heart, to be moved with a great emotion or affection and pity. And he demonstrated his compassion. You see, if we are going to take a diversion of compassion, then we have to follow the same path as this Samaritan. First of all, this Samaritan took an interest in the man. He didn't pass by on the other side and ignore his needs. He didn't just walk up to the man and have a look at what was going on and think, there's a sad state of affairs. I'm glad I'm not in that position. I'm glad I've not fallen prey to this difficult set of circumstances. He took an interest. He went to where the man was. You know, we live in a day and age where we've got very little time to take an interest in the needs of others. Isn't it incredible how this pandemic has actually stopped us to a point now where we have a great interest in how other people are doing? How much more do we pray for the needs of others now? I don't think I've ever seen anything quite like it. You know, we put a prayer request out for somebody, and almost every day, you know, whether it's the women asking on the ladies' group chat or whether it's the men asking on the men's group chat, how is that prayer request going? How is that need? How is that? There's an interest in people. And we should have an interest in the needs of those who are struggling alongside us, because guess what? One day that could be us. And we would want others to take an interest in our needs, to take an interest in how we are hurting, in how we are struggling, whether it's in our walk or whether it's financially or whether it's because of work or because of home or because of a need or whatever it might be. The first step in taking that diversion of compassion is to have an interest in people. The second step in the diversion of compassion involves involvement. You know, this man didn't just take an interest and think, oh, he's in a bit of a bad shape. Hope somebody comes along and helps him out. That wasn't where his interest stopped, because his interest then moved him to involvement. He got involved. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The second step in the diversion of compassion, it consists of involvement in the lives of others and their needs. This Samaritan was brokenhearted for this man. He took the time to bind his wounds. He risked his own life in the process. Whilst the Levite and the priest thought, what if others are waiting to attack me? This could be a trap. Maybe they've left him there as bait. Maybe they're hiding in the shadows and that they're going to jump out on me. But this Samaritan, he didn't think, oh no, my own life will be in danger. He saw the need of somebody else. He saw the desperation of somebody else. And he went to where that poor soul was. And he got involved in that life. And he made a difference. There was no hesitation. Compassion gets involved with others. We see the Lord Jesus Christ do exactly the same thing. He heals the blind man in John chapter 9. And the crowd is, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they are incensed with the fact that Jesus has done this. And they want to kill him. And we are told that the Lord escaped from the men in the temple that wanted to stone him. But what did Jesus do next? He came and sought out that blind man. Well, he wasn't blind anymore, but he came and sought out that man because he had compassion on him. Compassion gets involved with others. And you know, sometimes we probably are a bit nervous to get involved in people's lives. Most of our interaction today is done here. We text people. I know, my torch on. And I know people say texting is so, it's so impersonal. You know, before I finished work, and this is going back almost 15 years ago now, the last course I did on in work was called Human Factors. And it was all about how we communicate with people. And one of the worst forms of communication in work was email. Because you can't always express yourself. It tickles me every time somebody texts in capital letters. Because their whole text is capital letters. And you think, are they shouting at me? And they're not shouting. They just don't know how to turn the caps lock off. But texting is like one of the most informal ways of communicating. But that's one of the primary ways that we communicate today. Our involvement with other people is just by text. Now you're saying, oh, Pastor, we're in a day now where, you know, we've got to do that. We can't do anything other than text people. And we're thankful for the technology that's available to us today. And okay, I'll give you that for these last few months. And maybe for the next few weeks that lie ahead of us. But to get involved in somebody's life ought to be more than just texting somebody. There's something quite special about when you're talking to somebody, just to be able to have eye contact with somebody. You know, FaceTime for us, you know, not being able to see family now, especially with Hannah and Daniel being across in America, just to have FaceTime, it's just incredible to be able to see them. But even that's not enough. Like Michelle said in her little talk earlier, that you're not even allowed to cut your family. One of the hardest things we're gonna have when we come back to church is the fact that we're not gonna be allowed to cut one another. I don't know where I'm going with that now. I'm talking about being involved in people's lives. But we're to be concerned and we're to be involved. If we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the right way, then we can be involved in people's lives. We can have an interest in people's lives. We can be involved to be a help, not a hindrance. To be an encouragement, not a discouragement. To be a blessing and not a burden. Involvement is a word of ministry. Webster's Dictionary says involvement means to draw in as a participant, to relate closely, to connect or to include. We're to be involved as part of God's family. We're to be involved when it comes to reaching the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. James says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The word visit there is more than just going to a house and saying hello. The word has the idea of getting involved in the lives of others, providing for them, helping them out, caring for them if they can't care for themselves. It's a word of giving and sacrifice. Fellowship is not something that's done alone. That's why church is so important. And I hope that through this time of separation, we've come to realize the importance of church. That maybe, there was a point in your Christian life where you thought, well, I don't need to go to church to worship God. I can worship God at home. I don't need to go to church to be blessed. But now with this time of separation, maybe you've thought, yeah, I do need the church. I do need people to be involved in my life. I do need to be involved in other people's lives because fellowship is important. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in prayers, and in fellowship. Coming alongside one another. Fellowship is never something done alone. We do miss out when we miss a service. Compassion involves interest in other people. Compassion involves. Compassion consists of involvement in other people. And then finally, to take the diversion of compassion, it involves the principle of investing in other people. thank the Lord for this Samaritan. It says he after he bound up his wounds, he took him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed in verse 35, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Thank the Lord that this Samaritan was in a financial position where he could help this man. He wasn't strapped with a necessary debt. You know, this man, he had nothing. They'd robbed him blind. They had nothing. There was no way that he could look after himself or that he could pay for the lodging that he needed. And this Samaritan invests in his life. And as Christians, we ought to pray for wisdom about how we can be a blessing to others. If the Lord has put us in a position to give to the Lord's work and to help others in a need, then we ought to do that. You know, we have been so blessed by those who've taken an interest in our lives, who've been involved in our ministry, who've invested in our ministry and our lives. And we can be a blessing to somebody else. The Samaritan applied oil and wine to the wounds. Olive oil and wine had an antiseptic and medical benefits for cuts and abrasions. But his treatment didn't stop there. He went that extra mile. He brought him out of a bad situation and placed him in a good one. He took the man to an inn. He took care of him. He left money with the innkeeper to care for the man and pledged to reimburse him. If the man spent any more money, he would return to the inn and he would pay it. Because of his testimony and credibility with the innkeeper, the keeper accepted his terms and promised to pay any future expenses. Do we have that kind of credibility? That if we said something, would somebody believe us based on our credibility? Because they could say, yeah, that person can be trusted. If they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it. Do we keep our word? Do we keep our promise? Do we have that compassion for other people? And then we see the conclusion. The Lord asks the lawyer this question: which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? The Lord calls now for a conclusion from the scribe. Which one of these was the neighbor? Jesus asks for a specific answer, not a general one. The lawyer could have lied, but he didn't. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. Notice that the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He didn't say, well, it was the Samaritan that showed mercy on him. He just said, it was the Samaritan that was the neighbor. It was the Samaritan that helped. He just said, he that showed mercy on him. It was not a person full of religious facts. It was not a nosy parker. It was somebody that did something about the problem. That was the neighbor. Jesus then challenges the lawyer to be a neighbor to somebody else. Jesus, if you like, challenges this man to take a diversion of compassion. I wonder if there's somebody that the Lord has placed in our lives that needs help, that needs us to take an interest, that needs us to get involved, that needs us to invest in their lives because they're struggling, because they're hurting, because they're feeling beaten up. Like the Lord has just taken the wind out of their, or life has taken the wind out of their sails, and maybe the Lord will put us on a diversion of compassion to be a help to them that are in need. Can we encourage somebody in need today? Is there somebody who needs the Lord that we can speak to about Christ? Then we need to do something about it. You might say, oh, but I can't do much. There's not much that I can do, and I'm not in the position to help, and, I'm not able to do that. It doesn't matter how little we think we can do. Even a little bit would help. There was a story told about World War II. There's a man by the name of Elmer Benneder, and he talks about in the book The Fall of the Fortress. He describes when bombing ran over Germany. He said the B-17 bombers was barraged by flak from Nazi anti-aircraft guns. And this was not unusual. But on this particular occasion, he said our gas tanks were hit. Later, as I reflected on the miracle of a 20-millimeter shell piercing the fuel tank without touching off an explosion, our pilot, Ben Fawkes, told me it was not quite that simple. On the morning following the raid, Bowen had gone down to ask our crew chief for that shell as a souvenir of unbelievable luck. The crew chief told Bowen that not just one shell, but 11 had been found in the gas tanks. Only one was needed to blast us out of the sky. It was as if the sea had been parted for us. He was told that the shells had been sent to the armourers to be defused. The armourers told him that intelligence had picked them up. They could not say why at the time, but Bowen eventually sought out the answer. Apparently, when the armourers opened up each of those shells, they found no explosive charge. They were as clean as a whistle. They were harmless. They were completely empty. But not all of them were empty. One contained a carefully rolled piece of paper. On it was a scrawl written in Czech. The intelligence people scoured the base for a man who could read Czech, and eventually they found somebody to decipher the note. It set us marveling. The translated note read, "This is all we can do for you now." It was written by a Czech slave who did the best that he could to be involved in helping the Allied forces in World War II. Can I say this? Do the best that you can do now, no matter how little it is. Get involved in somebody's life that has a need. Invest in their life. Take an interest in that life. Be involved in the ministry of the church. Take an interest in the ministries of the church. Invest in the ministries of the church. We're going to have a lot of work to do when all of this is over. I've got a feeling that our churches are going to be a little bit fuller than they usually are when we get back to normal, because I think people have been scared by this virus. And the Lord can use this to bring about a revival. Do you need to take a diversion of compassion? I think we all do. It's easy for us when things are going okay in our lives to just carry on as normal, to not really see the need of other people. But there's going to be a lot of people struggling when all of this is said and done. There are going to be people who lose their jobs. There are going to be people who are struggling financially. There are going to be people whose maybe faith is shaken because of all of this. We challenge you now, church, take a diversion of compassion for those people, because we're going to need to take an interest in their lives like never before. We'll need to get involved, and we'll need to invest. Because what if that was you? Wouldn't you want somebody to do that for you? If you would, then we need to be prepared to do that for somebody else. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time today. Would you help us, Father, when it comes to this diversion of compassion? Would you help us to take an interest in the lives of others, to be involved and to invest like never before? Help us not to just be curious and then walk on by on the other side. But help us to be like this Samaritan. We might not be able to do much, but even the little bit that we can do, if it's done with the right motive and with the right attitude and because it's what you want us to do, then you can take that little and turn it into a lot. Father, help us to be on that diversion of compassion, because more than ever before, this world needs to see that. Father, I just pray that you'd help us through these difficult times ahead. We love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we sing, our last hymn together. We'll come around the Lord's table, and we're going to stick with the story of the Good Samaritan, because it's incredible how the Samaritan is an incredible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the man that is beaten and robbed is an incredible picture of us as sinners. You know, that man was helpless. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't get himself out of that predicament. And if he had stayed there without any help, he would have died. If he'd stayed there, there would have been no hope for him whatsoever. He could not help himself. Can I say this, that religion was no help to him at that time? Because the priest just walked on by. Religion didn't help him. If you like, the law didn't help. The Levite was well versed in the Lord of God. But that didn't help. Just a knowledge of the law didn't help. Was curious. And then walked on by on the other side. But the Samaritan, an outcast of society. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ came into his own, and his own received him not. We already saw how he was called a Samaritan. The scribes and the Pharisees called him a devil. They called him so many derogatory terms. You know, when they referred to him as the son of a carpenter, when they referred to him as the son of Mary, they were saying that in a derogatory way. The Lord Jesus Christ, for all intents and purposes, was an outcast, rejected by the very people that he came to save. But just like the Samaritan went to where that man was. The Lord Jesus Christ came to where we were. We were helpless and hopeless. We could not save ourselves. But he stooped down. He left the glories of heaven and came to where we were. Because we couldn't help ourselves. He paid a price that we could not pay. The Samaritan paid for the man to go to an inn and for his wounds to be taken care of and for his needs to be met. And that man was robbed. He had no money. He couldn't afford that. He had no way of paying that man back. He had no way of paying the innkeeper. If it wasn't for the Samaritan paying his way, that man would have been hopeless. Can I say this? The Lord Jesus Christ paid a debt that we couldn't pay. When Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, when Christ's blood was shed upon the cross, the sin debt that we owed, that we could not pay, was paid once and for all. It's incredible how the Samaritan not only met the immediate need, but also paid for any future needs. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he takes care of our future needs. He takes care of us. We never read in the parable there, the Lord never said that the Samaritan came back so that he could receive all that he had paid out from the man that was robbed. He never expected anything in return. Salvation is free. We can't buy salvation. When the Lord Jesus Christ said upon the cross of Calvary, it is finished. Everything was done. It was paid in full. He doesn't expect us to repay him because we can't. We were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, when we come around the communion table in this way, when we remember what the Lord gave up, he came to where we were. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, which received the praise of the heavenly host, left all of that so he could come to a sin-cursed earth, so he could walk among sinful men, so he could take on the form of human flesh yet without sin, so he could walk among men and be accused of being a devil, could be accused of being an illegitimate child, could be accused of just looking out for his own ends, could be accused of a whole host of things. And he did all of that. He gave up all of that so he could come and save a wretched soul like you and I. He came to where we were. We didn't deserve it. The man that fell among thieves, it didn't say that he cried out and asked for it, that he was begging for it, that he saw his own need. We don't deserve salvation. But I'm thankful the Lord left the glories of heaven to provide it for us. You know, on that night that the Lord was betrayed, when he took that bread and he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you." That body that was placed upon the cross of Calvary, that body that was beaten and battered and bruised, that body that had the crown of thorns placed into its head, that had the nails through the hands and the feet, that body that was beaten beyond recognition. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know the price that was paid for you upon the cross. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior yet, you need to understand the pain that he went through for your salvation. He did all of that for you. Let's just ask a blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the fact that this bread represents the body that would go to the cross of Calvary for us. We come tonight around your table to remember the sacrifice that you made so that our sins could be forgiven. And Father, as we partake of this bread, we recognize the fact that you are the bread of life, that you satisfy the sin-starved soul, that you and only you can forgive sin, can cleanse us, and provide a home in heaven for us. And Father, as we partake of this bread, may we be reminded of the price that our precious Savior paid upon Calvary's tree as he gave his body for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On that night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." On the same night also, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup and said that this cup was a representation of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You know, the Samaritan sacrificed for that man that had fallen among the thieves. He sacrificed from his own pocket. He risked his own life to save that man. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life to save us. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He laid down his life upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. Let's just ask a blessing upon the cup. Father, we thank you again for this cup, which is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize the fact without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ's blood had to be shed so that our sins could be forgiven. And when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven and presented his blood and applied it, as it were, to the mercy seat in heaven, we recognize that the ultimate price was paid. And the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Father, we thank you that this cup is just a picture of the blood that was shed for us on Calvary. And we praise you for the fact that our sins have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far as our transgression has been removed from us. Father, as we partake of this cup, may we remember and recognize the sacrifice that was made for us. And as a result, may that challenge us to be the Christian that we ought to be so that we can bring glory and honor to the one that gave his life for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On that same night, the Lord took the cup and said that this cup was the New Testament in his blood, and we were to drink this in remembrance of him. Well, Father, once again, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come around your table. We thank you for the emblems that we have in the bread and the cup, how we remember the body that was beaten and bruised for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We're thankful for the blood that was shed upon Calvary. We are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, that lamb without spot, that lamb without blemish, that perfect lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. And Father, we're just thankful that we can take this time to remember all that you did for us in the sacrifice of the cross. And may we be reminded, not just when we come around the communion table, but every waking day of our lives, what we mean to you, because you demonstrated your love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, you were willing to die upon the cross of Calvary for us. Father, may we, as a result of knowing that, have the same compassion for others. May we have the compassion for the lost to be able to share the gospel with them. May we take an interest in the lost lives that we would share the gospel. May we be involved in their lives to take them the gospel. May we invest in their lives by presenting them the gospel. And Father, may we have the same compassion that you have for us in the lives of those that you have placed in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be the believers we need to be in this day and age, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll sing our last hymn together. And this hymn was requested by Ian. And this is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Amen. ask Dad to close in prayer.
Our dear Father, we give thanks again for the blessings of another opportunity to fellowship one with another in this somewhat surreal way. Nevertheless, the blessings were still real as we met around your word and sat under the pastor's tutelage. We thank you for your word, Lord, in which we find so much encouragement and guidance in these very difficult days. We pray for all those church members who are vulnerable, who are sick or recovering from sickness. Bless all those on the front line facing the variety of dangers on a daily basis, Heavenly Father. Again, we ask that you will keep us all safe until the next appointed time. We ask all these things in through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.